week. 1 John. 1 John is John's reaction to Acts chapter 15, when all the different apostles wrote to the churches and straightening these things out, because men were going out and confusing people and trying to tell them that they had to keep the law to be saved and be circumcised and such. And so 1 John is his reaction. 2 Peter is Peter's reaction. Jude is Jude's reaction. And, you know, they all reacted and wrote letters out and such. When you go to a Bible college or whatever, they always teach that John was written way, way late or whatever. There's no, historically it doesn't fit at all, okay? It won't match with the rest of your Bible if you try to make all John's epistles to be written around 90 AD or something like that. It's not going to fit. Now, the book of Revelation clearly was written much later. No doubt about that. And it wouldn't surprise me if the gospel was. But as far as his letters, they are not written that much later. For example, 3 John is written to Gaius. Who was Gaius? Paul's host. Okay. What's he tell Gaius? Greet all the friends by name. What's Paul do in the book of Romans? He greets all the friends by name. Okay. It's 3 John is actually a letter to Paul, but disguised under the name of Gaius, of his host. Okay. So when you're reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, what makes them different is in 2nd and 3rd John, John says, I will not speak face to face. 1st John, he does. What is that? Direct speaking, where you see the very holy things. And in 1st John, John reveals the very holy things. All too often people see face to face as if, all right, I'm looking at Timothy face to face. No, okay? If I'm speaking darkly to Timothy, you remember that thing, Tim? It's a problem between you and I. What thing? Everybody's looking at me talking to Tim and they're not getting it, okay? Tim, you know, when you beat me in that game yesterday, you made me angry. All right, now we understand exactly. I spoke to him face to face. There's no darkness at all in what we said. It's exactly clear. So in 2nd and 3rd John, John writes, but he leaves out the face to face. In 1st John, he puts it in. You're going to see deep things of God in 1st John. Okay. So we looked at the first four verses, and we're going to be in verse 5. And again, just backing up a little bit in verse 4, it says, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. Okay? The Christian life mandates joy. Now, I understand you'll have times in your life when there's not joy and there's a terrible thing going on, something to make you heavy or whatever else. But you'll be amazed how much joy is in, even in the heavy times, when you've got Jesus Christ. And you follow what the Word of God says. Okay, so in verse 5, he says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, just this morning, Brother Kuntz and I were back here talking, and he was talking about how that idea that Jesus Christ is the light of the New Jerusalem, and they don't need the sun or the moon because he's the light. Okay. And I'm going to take a backtrack here, and I'm going to show you there's a doctrinal statement being made here. Where God is, there's light, okay? No darkness at all. And I want you to think of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There was darkness upon the face of the deep. Why? Because the devil's already fallen. All right? There's a place where God isn't, okay? If God was there, there'd be light. There's no darkness at all in God. So if you really want to get your timeline right, now, what we're going to do, we're going to take a trek back just a moment, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. In fact, no, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Let me get this in order here so it makes sense. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 26. For For then must ye have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did the end of the world begin? Way back there. It didn't say at the end of the world, did it? Let me read this wrong. Watch verse 26. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. It didn't say that, did it? It said in the end of the world. One of Winston Churchill's great speeches in World War II was done after the Battle of Alamein, where the British finally won a victory. Right? And he told the people, he said, let us not consider this the end. Okay? This isn't even the beginning of the end. But it is the end of the beginning. Okay? We're to take the beginning of World War II. Our victory in Alamein is the end of the beginning of the war. We're going to now start another phase. Why is that important? Because in and out are two different things. Now I want to show you that. Go with me to Matthew 13 and we're going to see both phrases used. And I'm going to bring this back and make it relevant. But first, I just want you to see how careful the King James translators are with prepositions. Matthew 13, look at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. When did the end of the world start? Probably the cross. Okay. Have the tares been burned since that time? Yes, they have. When people die outside of Jesus Christ, they're gathered and put into the fire. All right? It's a process still going on. Been going on long. We're in the end of the world. Okay? Napoleon lived in the end of the world. The Viking invasions of England happened in the end of the world. World War II happened in the end of the world. Hebrews tells you that. Okay? All the time since Jesus Christ is the end of the world. But now go and look at verse 49. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Is that process happening now where there's angels going out there and carving? No, okay. That's at the end of the world. When Jesus Christ comes back, okay, then the angels come and actually literally start sorting people out, okay. You see how careful your King James Bible is with prepositions? Very, very careful that you understand that. Now go back with me to Genesis 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read this wrong on purpose. What if the first word in the Bible was at? At the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? But that's how every commentary sees it. And it isn't in the beginning. Where are you going to put Ezekiel 28? With the devil's kingdom when he's the anointed cherub and he's got a continent and he rules over it. Where are you going to put that? Okay. Where are you going to put, his fall and where he, the five I wills? Where are you going to put that? And that's why people make these gap theories and try to put up. No, they read it wrong. It isn't at the beginning. It's in the beginning. When did the beginning start? Way back in Job chapter 38, where the Lord says to Job, where were you when I created the heavens? And the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you? Okay. Where were you during that time? The beginning starts there, and it goes all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 50. In the beginning. Okay. Genesis, what's it mean? Beginnings. Okay. In the beginning. And that's why people have so much trouble cramming all these things into these one or two verses because they don't understand prepositions, okay? Your King James translators were exact on those. In the beginning. How long did the beginning last? A long time. All during the angelic kingdom of Lucifer? During the fall of Lucifer, how great was the fall of Lucifer? The book of Amos says a portion of the deep was burned up. You look into heaven and you see the results of that war with God and the devils, and you see all of that. And he still has war with them, and he says he has war with them. Okay? It tells you the earth was moved. Okay? Tells all sorts of things that happened there. And when you find in Genesis 1 verse 2, what do you have? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Well, if God's there, there wouldn't be darkness, would there? For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So is God there? No. Okay. The fall of Lucifer has already taken place. Okay. 1 John 1, 5 tells you that the fall has already taken place. For in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's already taken place. So what you have in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is you have the Spirit of God moving upon an earth that has lost all form and void, and it's underwater. Okay? And that's how God sees it. And then he separates, he puts a bubble in the midst of it, so there's water above and water below. Okay? That bubble, and then he calls the firmament, that's our atmosphere. Okay, that's what he does there. He separates them. Are those waters still separated? The Psalms talk about the waters above the heavens. They're still there. Okay, that's where Leviathan swims, that great deep. That's where the devils didn't want to get cast out to, that great deep. Okay, what shape is the great deep in today? Your Bible tells you it's frozen. It tells you that in the book of Job. That's why God's throne sits on a sea of glass. Okay, that great deep is frozen. And it's separated out there. But when you look at these statements where God is light and in him is no darkness at all, he's telling you something there, okay? He's showing you something about the world right off the bat. That it's not, and again, I don't know how great that war would have been. I don't know how long it lasted. I know the world, 6,000 years. This happened 6,000 years ago. But how long ago God made all the stars and that? Your Bible doesn't say. It's not written in your Bible. Okay? I understand he made them great lights and he put them in the heaven. Okay? That's where the heaven gets divided between the first heaven and the second heaven. That's why Genesis 2 starts out, and thus were the heavens finished. Three heavens in your Bible. Okay? One heaven, birds flying. Second one, astronauts fly in. Third one, angels fly in. All right? Three heavens in your Bible. You see them separated again here because it's all fallen. It's all gone into war and everything else. Can you imagine what the devil thought when God reached down to the dust of the earth and made a man? And then gave him dominion. That thing is going to rule. That thing is going to rule over us. Okay? That thing. And again, he despised it. What he did, he came down and corrupted Adam. Little did he understand that Jesus Christ would be the branch, the right hand of God, that he would come and he would be man and he would establish those kingdoms on this earth. And then when he rules, there won't be darkness. Okay? There'll be light everywhere. All right, so let's go back. That's just a little excursion there to the side and from 1 John, but let's go back to 1 John. Verse 5 again, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare in you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now he's going to make this a practical application upon the Christian life. Okay, what's he say? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, this really goes back to 2 Corinthians 4 where the Apostle Paul says, laying aside. The weights, but he also talks about not walking in craftiness, all right? And in fact, turn to 2 Corinthians 4 because I'm botching it. Anybody ever played bocce? I'm playing bocce up here and botching it. All right. Yeah, all right. Brother Kuhn said, you set aside the weights, but here's some more things. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So a person who walks in darkness is lying. He doesn't have fellowship with God. To be honest with you, it's one of the hardest things when a person first gets salvation is teaching them that simple lesson, okay? Quit the nonsense. Quit being sneaky. Quit being double-tongued. Quit having a secret life. Quit all of that stuff. You know, one of the things I've always told the children is your secret life is your real you. That's the real you. And every child has a secret life, okay? And the sad part is, eventually they become of age, and then that secret life, oh, suddenly the parents see it. Oh my goodness, okay? There they are, they've come of age. Oh, that's their real life. And it's a tragic thing when you see it. So it's that idea again, the secret life is the real you. So the Bible says, if we walk in darkness, okay, we're just lying. We're not having fellowship with Jesus Christ, okay? That's just not happening at all. And again, we so often think of sin as the idea of fornication and drinking and drugs and all that kind of thing. But the sin nature has a zillion ways to be dark. It has a zillion ways to just defy God and live however it wants. And one of the quickest rules you can find, if you're doing something that you're afraid other people would see, well, they'd misunderstand. Chances are, it's not that they'd misunderstand. Chances are they would understand. That's probably why you don't want people to see it, okay? And, you know, that's just a quick rule of thumb. And well, he was fine till he started making friends. All right. All right. Yeah, he knows a grandma when he sees one. All right. So back to this thing again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So John's going to deal with that subject. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, not like you think, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanseth us from all sin. Now notice this. That's not a plural, cleanse us from all sins. Why? Because again, in your King James Bible, sin and sins, one is not the plural of the other. Okay? Sin is your nature. Okay? Your sin nature. Consistently over and over again in the Bible, when it talks about sin, it's talking about your sin nature. Sins are the fruit of that sin nature. Okay? Sins are what they cause. So if I, for example, if all I did was forgive all your sins, your salvation would not be complete.
Right.
Okay. Good. That's like me going and getting rid of all the apples in Allegheny County. Boy, we got rid of no more apples here. And then the next spring, there's apples all over again. All right. What's the problem? I didn't get the root of the tree. I didn't get the problem here. So it says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But if you are, now his priesthood function is cleansing you from all sin. He's allowing you to walk in the new man. He's allowing you to walk where the grace of Jesus, the new man, that new man that's born into every born again Christian. Okay, what is that new man? Well, first, it's going to define later, it doesn't have any sin in it. Okay, it's born of God. Its birth is as pure as the birth of Jesus Christ. It's that new birth. But a believer doesn't know how to operate in it, okay? You know, it's just like little Elijah back there. he's learned he can crawl around, and it's pretty big stuff to him. All right. In fact, he's a little annoyed because Dad stopped him from crawling around. All right. But we all know there's a lot more to life than just being able to crawl around. He doesn't know that. Doesn't really occur to him. It's just such a big freedom. You know, his sisters let him go for once, and, you know, he gets to go wherever he wants to go. And that's a big thing. When a person first gets born again, there's this, there really is, there's this joy at certain times where they're aware of this, the new man, and it's a wonder to them. And I described it last week as, you know, and anybody's ever had babies, you've all had that moment where you walk in and the baby discovered his hand. And it's just, or it's discovered its foot, you know, or something of that sort. And they're precious moments because that baby's just in wonder. I'm controlling that. Look at that. And it's one of those things that I look at when a person, you know, professes salvation, is that idea, is the wonder of the new man there. And they don't all express it different. I don't think any two people have ever expressed it the same, okay? But is that wonder of the new man there? And because it's manifest, it's a birth, it's there. But what they don't know is how to consistently walk in that new man. So they, you know, they wake up depressed, discouraged. Oh my goodness, where's the joy? What's happened? Where's God in all this? And, newlyweds can tell you, the first time they ever had that big fight, you know, the woman sits there, oh no, I didn't know it could be this awful. And, you know, and you know, after you fought for 50 years, you realize, oh, we get over this pretty quick, all right? And, the first couple times it happens, you just, oh, it's over, you know. I just didn't know he or she could be that cruel or that awful or whatever else. And you know, when a person first gets saved and they wake up one morning, they can't find Jesus Christ anywhere. And they're just walking around, stumbling around. It's this awful thing. And where is the, you know, where's the joy? Where is that thing that I had there? And he's telling you, walk in the light. Okay? Walk in the light. Okay? Then his blood will cleanse you from all sin. That's a priesthood action on his part where he sees to it that your sin nature will not defile you right now and you can walk in the light. And that's why you'll see when a person gets saved, there are moments where they're standing there talking to you and they're just as in contact with a saint that's been saved 50 years. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the ability to maintain it. That's what the problem is. It hasn't been tested in all points of their life. They haven't been tested. And again, just like a little Elijah crawling, he thinks that's big stuff, but he's not ready for sidewalks. Okay? He's not ready to go out to Walmart, and, you know, just put him loose. Hey, you know, go find the baby aisle or whatever, you know. He's not ready for that. And he doesn't know that, though. Okay? And, you know, and just like any child, you know, the first time you give a child a new responsibility, you know, you teach him to pick up their toys. It's a lot of fun because mama's doing it the second time. It's horrible. I have to pick up my toys. You know, they sit and they just think the world's over. They can't believe that this thing has happened to them. And, you know, it's just complete and utter destruction to them that this awful thing has come into their lives. And you know, and I've watched new believers where, you know, they'll go through a phase, first 6 months or so, everything's fine, Lord just takes care of everything, and then he begins to make them responsible for something in their life. And the joy is gone, and he takes all the joy away until they learn this new lesson, and they bump into walls, and they're miserable, and you know, and such. And then they learn that new lesson. I was telling Brother McVeigh yesterday, so far in 38 and a half years of salvation, I have never just surrendered to something of Jesus Christ because I love him. I wish I had. I've wanted to. But it's usually he'll hit me with something, this thought will come, you can't do that anymore. What? What do you mean I can't do that anymore? I've been doing it the last 30 years. It's not bothered you. It bothers me now. Okay? Bothers me now. That's over in your life. And so far, I have a perfect track record of missing it. I have a perfect track record of God just shutting the blessings off. Just absolutely putting me through the chastisement of God. I have a perfect record of messing it up. And then somewhere a week later, sometimes 6 months later, he'll show it to me again. Oh, thank you for showing me that again. And I cling to it all. I just can't wait to get that thing out of my life. I can't wait to get rid of it. I can't wait to conform to God on it because of the misery that he's put me through not conforming to it. But he tells you, if you walk in the light, what is the light? The knowledge of God, walking with Jesus Christ, those things that he's shown you, okay? Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, he said, if I had not come, you'd have not had sin. Because I have come, and you believe me not, you shall die in here. S-I-N-S, you'll die in those, okay? There was actually, those Pharisees actually had a harbor there. But then when they realized, oh my goodness, here he is, and I have chosen to reject him, now all your sins are on you, okay? They're all on you, you've made that choice not to have him, okay? So, again, he makes that promise. If you'll walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. Every bit of it. You're walking there. Do you still have a sin nature? Yes, you do. Is it affecting you? Is it defiling you? No, it's not. You know why? And it goes back to the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How could Jesus Christ have lepers touch him and him not be defiled? The law said you're defiled. How could a woman with an issue of blood touch him and him not be defiled? The law said he's defiled. Okay? How could that happen? And that's why it says in Matthew 8, it actually quotes, and it says he himself bare our sins and bare our sicknesses. Well, Matthew chapter 8 is at least 2 years before the cross. So what happened when a man sick of the palsy and Jesus Christ touched him? Where did it go? It says he bore it. It didn't just go out in the ether somewhere. It's now in Jesus. What happened to the leprosy? It's in him. It says that. He bore it. Then why isn't he defiled? Because there's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Does he have his spirit of life? Yes, he does. There's a law. Made him free from the law, sin, and death. It can't affect him. It can't touch him. Okay? So he's walking up. What would happen if he yielded his spirit back to the Father? He'd become sin for us. He would be defiled. He'd become a worm and no man. Okay? That's what happened on the cross. He yielded that back to the Father and it's gone. Okay? So the point is, what stops you from being utterly defiled by your sin nature? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Once you've got that law, once you've got that spirit, that sin nature can't defile you. It's there, but it can't defile you. It can't mess you. It can't hurt you. Okay? Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that's an important verse in the sense of Wesleyan doctrine, Nazarene doctrine, holiness doctrine, charismatic doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine. They all believe that you can eradicate the sin nature. Okay? And you'll actually hear some of them say, well, I don't have a sin nature anymore. Oh, really? what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? I'm sure if I took your wife aside, you know, she'd tell me that, yeah, you really do have a sin nature, you know. That there's a problem here. I knew a girl one time, it's back about 1980, she and her husband were getting ready to be missionaries. And she at one time had been a beauty queen in the state of Alabama, and her best friend had been a beauty queen, and the two of them, and she talked about going into a charismatic church when they were seeking and looking. And she said when they went in there, they called everyone to the front for an altar call. Well, her friend went to the front. She said her friend was just a knockdown, gorgeous woman. There's no other way to put it. And she said, here she is. She's up at the altar. And everybody came forward, laying hands on her, praying, and the music's playing, and the drums are going. And she said, that pastor walked up there and put his hands down in my friend's blouse, all through her, took every advantage there at that altar. And she said, my friend's just moaning and then was all raptured. And she said, the pastor's wife just stood there and watched every bit of it. And she asked her friend afterward, don't you know what he did to you? She said, what? What did he do to me? She had no idea, okay? And these are the people saying their sin nature's eradicated.
Yeah.
Okay? That they don't have one anymore. No, they deceive themselves. And once you deceive yourself and stuff like that, there is no end to what devils can do with you.
That's right.
Okay? There is no end. You know, such a vile thing to go on. Then he says this, verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, I love how Pastor Hain says this, and I think I can get it. I've made him say it over and over again, and I listen to it, and then I go to say it again, it just won't come out like he says it. A confession in the Bible isn't like the idea of, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. You know, if you've been a Catholic, you know that kind of confession. You know, you go in there, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession. And then you pour out on the old boy and ruin his day. But the thing is, a confession in the Bible is your belief, your statement of your belief. A confession of faith is a statement of belief, okay? It is a statement of what you truly believe. If we confess our sins, meaning you have the same opinion of your sins that God does. Okay? Do I have that? Good. Okay, that's good. Really, I just love when he says that. All right? Just one of those things. You have the same opinion of it as God does, so that when you're speaking them, you and God are on the same page about what you've done. Okay? Right. You and God see it exactly the same. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but to go further and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's he do? He restores you to the new man. Sins defile a person. A believer becomes defiled in their sins, and they walk around carnal, meaning that they're acting after that old nature. You know, it used to be in the old driver ed cars, they'd have two sets of controls in them. They still, a lot of them have two sets of brakes in them. And if you were a driver ed instructor, you'd bless that other set of brakes, all right? But the thing is, they'd have those two sets of brakes in them, and it's just a matter of which one's going to drive, which one's going to run this thing, okay? And so these two natures are there. Which one's going to run things? And you've had joy for a couple of days, and then you get a phone call and decide, never mind, Lord, I'll handle this one myself. Yeah, and you do. You handle it yourself. And the next thing you know, the joy is gone. You're miserable. It's awful. You've handled it like you've handled it your whole stinking life. Maybe you did it without cursing. Maybe you did it, you know, without drugs or something like that, but you still handled it like you've handled it your whole life. And now you're defiled, okay? You're walking out of that old nature again. You're walking like you used to walk. And all the Lord's asking you to do is see it like he sees it,
right?
And it's his mercy to show you. It's his mercy to take you and show you that moment and show you so that you can go to him. And that's why it says the man of God, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all and apt to teach. Lest peradventure the Lord grant them those who oppose themselves, lest the Lord peradventure grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil or take it captive at his will. Now, if you pull that all apart, it tells you the way you get taken captive is think like the devil thinks. What do you mean? Well, repentance, you free yourself. What's repentance? A change of mind. Therefore, how you think has got you trapped. How many, if you raise kids, could you say that? How they think it's got them trapped? Okay? How they think it's got them, yes. Okay? And how you think has you trapped. That's what's got you trapped. And if the Lord would be kind enough to show you that thing, okay? Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Now, my Bible says there's no person he doesn't want to show that to. But there are probably people he's tried to show and haven't seen it. Now you may need a lot of mercy. We have a lot of people like that in this church. Okay? But one time, they all tried to show them stuff. They had their moment at 15, okay? And didn't see it, okay? And now they're snared in this thing, having a hard time with this thing, can't quite see it, or whatever else. And go read Proverbs chapter 1, what God's thinking is. Because I called, you didn't answer, I'll laugh at you. I'll mock you. And we have people in here. I've become a pastor of people like that. Okay? I've become a pastor. And the sad part is, the more I look around, the more I see American Christianity in that state. Okay. All right, Father, I thank you for what we've learned so far today. And I do pray now, my God, that you bless Pastor Hayne at the 11 o'clock. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.